Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Well, hello and good afternoon. I'm Joe Bender. Thanks so much for listening to Connecting Faith today. We have just a bright sunny day here in Minnesota. It looks like it's going to be a great weekend as well. If you're not a snow lover, if you are, well, you might have to wait until next winter. Looks like spring is making an early appearance here. Well, do you ever feel as if you hear about this freedom in Christ and wonder where in the world you're supposed to experience that? Maybe guilt or shame have overtaken your thought patterns and you're trying to figure out, how do I claim this victory over my thoughts of doubt or of weakness? Well, my guest for today had her own thoughts of kind of being trapped in a dungeon of sorts rather than being in a place where God was actually guarding her life. Well, welcome Heather Holloman back to the show. Her new book is called Guarded by Christ, and we're going to talk about what God guards and how he guards it in us. Let me tell you a little bit about her. Dr. Heather Holloman is a popular speaker, writer, and college professor. She serves with CREW and is on the faculty at Penn State teaching rhetoric and composition and advanced writing. She's the author of another book called Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison, and she joins us now from Pennsylvania. Welcome back to the show, Heather.
Hi, how are you doing, Joe? I'm so glad to be on your show.
Well, it's great to have you before, or have you again. I've had you before, and we talked a lot about words, that you are a lover of words, and as an educator, that you teach your students that using this vivid language can make writing come alive. Tell me a little bit more about that and how that factored into this book, Guarded by Christ.
Well, yes, I'm a writing professor obsessed with vivid verbs. I give my students 800 of my favorite verbs. And I teach them that every verb creates a mood and an image. And I always say a great verb can change your life. And what's really funny about how I approach the Bible is God used a great verb, seated, to change my life 3 years ago. And this past year, I found another verb in Scripture that gave me the perfect image to understand more about my freedom in Christ.
So how did you come about the word guarded, and how did that change the way you thought about yourself and about Christ?
Well, it was a summer day, and I was reading the Psalms, and I came across Psalm 97:10, and it just says so simply, God guards the souls of his people, or one translation says, God guards the lives of his faithful ones. And I looked at that verb, and I thought, what a secure reality. People in God's guarding care, they must feel so mature. And I thought about all the ways the biblical writers focused on God's guarding care. And over 100 times in the Psalms, they picture God's care as a fortress, a shield, a tower. So I saw that verb and I thought, what would my life look like if I really believed I was in the fortress of God's guarding care? I pictured this really mature, stable woman. But Joe, I was so immature and unstable inside. I had all these toxic mindsets. And that set me on a journey of asking the question, what does someone look like who truly believes in God's guarding care? So that's what began it all.
Mm. Well, I loved how in your previous book, Seated with Christ, you pictured, like, you brought us into this Knights of the Round Table type of seating opportunity where you are given this place of really honor and security. And so now you've written about this fortress of some sort where we are actually within this fortress guarded by God. How did you even begin to visualize what that meant to be in this fortress?
Well, first I asked a question. I thought to myself, God, where are you guarding me? How are you guarding me? Because I had friends, you know, losing their children to cancer or people that were in terrible accidents. I thought of suffering and, you know, real fear that people had all of, well, not necessarily guarding my physical life all the time, although he does often do that. I thought, where are you guarding me? And I began to think of God's guarding presence in my soul. And suddenly Scripture made sense as I read, for example, Ephesians 3, where Paul prays that we're strengthened in our inner being. So I thought, okay, in my inner being, I'm carefully guarded and kept by Jesus at all times. And I thought about this idea. If you read in Scripture, think of Psalm 112, that the righteous man has no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Or in James 1, you see the mature believer. It says he's mature and complete, not lacking anything. And I thought, I think they're talking about our inner being, our inner experience of Jesus. When outwardly life is falling apart, there's this other reality where we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's in our souls. But how do I picture this abstract concept? So that's where I looked at all the images of fortresses throughout Scripture. And like my favorite is Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. He is the rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, my stronghold. And I just love thinking of my soul in the fortress of God's care.
Mm. Well, you know, some people think of that word guarded as that physical protection. You just mentioned that sometimes God does decide to guard us physically, but sometimes that's not the case. What kind of guarding is he doing when he's not guarding us physically?
Well, what happened was, and I don't know if you've struggled with this too, or some of your listeners, I was really troubled by stories I had heard all my life, you know, from a little girl. I thought of Horatius Spofford, the great hymnist who wrote "It Is Well With My Soul." I knew the story that he wrote that hymn when his three daughters were killed in a shipwreck, that as he passed their watery grave, he said to God, "It is well with my soul." And I thought to myself, you know, what does he know about Jesus that I don't know, that when his life is falling apart, he can say, "It is well with my soul"? And I thought of Corrie ten Boom, in The Hiding Place, you know, when I encountered that story of her in a Nazi concentration camp and her sister is dying, her sister Betsy says to her, "We have to tell people what we've experienced here, that there's no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." And, you know, I thought of Paul, you know, in a Roman prison, able to say he knows the secret of being content in all circumstances. Surely these people externally are suffering. Internally, they know a secret that I really needed to learn. And that's why I wrote this book. What is the secret? And it's knowing how to be strengthened in our inner being. So the whole book is about, what does God's guarding presence look like in our soul? How can I experience Jesus more based on his guarding characteristics?
Well, we're going to talk a little bit more with Heather Holloman about her book, Guarded by Christ. What does that mean, and how can we get to that place where we are feeling peace and contentment above all of the chaos that may go on around us? We'll talk more with Heather when she comes back. And if you're listening today and you're thinking, well, this is something that I really relate to, we do have a few books to give away. We'd love to get one in your hands or the hands of someone that you know and love who might be struggling with this as well. Give us a call at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-FAITH, and Carissa can take down your name. We'll do a drawing at the end of the show. We'll be right back with Heather Holloman and Guarded by Christ. Sure, one of my favorite songs to listen to, especially in the car when nobody's around me. I just put my hands in the air when they come to that bridge. It's just such a great testimony to who God is and who I can be if I'm actually believing that what he says about me is true. I have Heather Holloman with me today, and she has written just a great book called Guarded by Christ, Knowing the God Who Rescues and Keeps Us. You know, Heather, you write so vividly in your own words about how anxiety has seemed to plague you on and off throughout your life, even though you have this life. I mean, you're a professor, you're an author, you're a writer, you're a mom. You seem to hold it all in this, at least appears to be in control. You say that you struggle with anxiety a little bit. How can you relate this concept of feeling like you're guarded to people who may struggle with the same thing, maybe not feeling like they're enough in all of these areas of life?
That is such a great question. I'll tell you, I battled anxiety and depression for 6 years. And even though I was under the care of doctors and medication and also had many, many years of victory, I still regularly deal with really irrational anxiety. I don't know if your listeners are nodding their head like, yes, I have anxiety. A lot of my students at Penn State are suffering from acute anxiety. And so what God has been teaching me is really precious about this toxic mindset I have, that anxiety is my identity. This is who I am. But what I thought when I learned about Jesus's guarding care, one of the way he guards us is by peace. And I, all year, I've been looking at this facet of the personality of Jesus who indwells us by the Holy Spirit. He is our Prince of Peace. And if you look at Philippians 4:7, that very famous passage that says that, you know, we don't have to be anxious about anything, but the peace of God will guard our heart and minds in Christ Jesus. That verb guard means to come under the military protection of peace. And so all year I've been asking God, Jesus, how does someone whose mind really struggles with anxiety, how do I experience you as my guarding God who is peace? You yourself are my peace. I thought of passages like 2 Thessalonians 3:16, may the God of peace give you peace at all times and in every way. So this is my strategy. I thought, okay, I'm in the fortress of your care, Jesus. I want to picture myself moving from this harassed state to being harmonized because you are the Prince of Peace. And in order to remember that, I pictured what the biblical writers often pictured, and that was the still waters, that Psalm 23, he leads us beside the still waters. So I really began to think, okay, I'm in the fortress of your peace. Even if I'm filled with anxiety today, I know that you are my peace. I can trust you to work out everything that's concerning me. And I began to think, you know, Jesus, you're a calm place within me. And my anxiety began to get better. I know it's not a cure-all, but it really began to get better as I thought about the person of Jesus as my peace.
I circled and starred and folded the pages where you talked about exactly that, which is this living water that you were picturing inside you. Psalm 23 was the first large piece of scripture that I ever memorized. And so I feel like that just became a habit for me as well, as being able to say, okay, there's this peaceful place, there's some still water. And while I'm looking around, I'm trying to find food, or I'm looking around for my next opportunity and start to go crazy, I just have to picture, no, God's just kind of pulling me over here, saying, here's this really nice, great place where nothing can attack you, nothing can get to you. It's a still place of water where you can rest.
I love that. Yes. And it's a daily practice for me. And what helps me is what I tell my daughters. I mean, just the other day, my teen daughter said, Mom, can you text me your tips that you wrote in Guarded? So I said, yes, Sarah. She gives permission for me to talk about her. But I just said, Sarah, picture yourself in the fortress of his care. Know that he is the God of peace. Think about the still waters. And then this is the best advice. I said, listen, our minds might not work right today. Our minds may fail us, you know, because outwardly we're wasting away. Our bodies are falling apart. But our soul is kept in God's hand. I said, just let your mind do what it's going to do. You may have anxiety today, but Jesus is still your Prince of Peace. And you know what? It takes the power away from anxiety. I don't fear it anymore because I go to my inner being, which I don't know how it works all theologically, but it feels separate from my mind. Because, you know, think about people who have dementia or Alzheimer's, godly people who their mind is failing them. And I thought, you know, there's a place that is a calm place within me, even if my mind doesn't do exactly what's right today. But, you know, I'll tell you, Joe, over time, my anxiety has really began to heal because I'm able to say, Jesus, you are peace. The more I connect with you, surrender to you, live a crucified life in you, the more my mind obeys. And scripture teaches that. I mean, Romans 12 says that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that it's a way of putting on the new self, like Paul talks about in Ephesians. So, but again, it's not a cure-all. I've been to many doctors. I know that some listeners may be like, that doesn't work for me. I'm always going to struggle. Well, my encouragement to your listeners is this. Jesus is a person. He's indwelling you by the Holy Spirit. He's called the Prince of Peace. And just think of that still waters and connect with him. And I just pray you begin to experience more and more that fruit of the Spirit, which is peace.
You know, it does seem like it's a habit that we have to train our minds and our souls even to do when we are feeling that pang of anxiety, or maybe we're feeling that chaos kind of start to take control of our mind. In fact, you write about the importance of having God's word written on our hearts and in our minds so that in times of distress, we're not grabbing the Bible, trying to find some scripture that might apply, but we actually have it in our heads already. Talk more about that and why that's important.
Well, a big part of my life you know, mission, my kind of highest value is God's word. And what I love to do as an educator is help people shape God's word to their life and remember it using images, even using compare contrast, sort of what we know about how people learn. And so when I think, okay, I'm experiencing anxiety, I immediately go to two anchoring verses. You can choose whichever ones you want. I love to go to, you know, Philippians 4, and I just say to myself, the peace of God is guarding my heart. I said, this is not me. This anxiety is not me. The real me is guarded by Christ. And then I use an image. I think of the still waters, just like you were saying, Joe. Or I write down 2 Thessalonians 3:16, because these are easy verses, and that's a beautiful prayer. It just says, may the God of peace give you peace at all times and in every way. I really believe in the power of God's word to transform your mind and strengthen your inner being. I think one of the sources of my anxiety and depression was that I did not know how to inhabit God's word. I didn't know how to let the Holy Spirit teach me and renew my mind by his word. So every day I talk about these verses with my family. I quote them as I'm on the bus or as I'm in the grocery store. And over time, it's really shaped me into the kind of mature woman I always wanted to be, just knowing that I can cling to that truth. But I do have to use images. I love pictures. I do compare, contrast, anything I can do in terms of educating my mind to believe God's word.
I struggle with anxiety as well. I'd like to wake up in the middle of the night and start worrying about things. I don't know if other people do that as well, but a good friend of mine, brought to mind that one thing to do that seems to work very well, that kind of writes who God is on your heart and in your mind as well, is just lay there and start with the alphabet and start thinking about what are some characteristics of God that I know are true. Let's start with A. God is almighty. God is bold.
Oh, I love that.
God is a counselor. C. God is dynamic. D. E's always hard. God is has an endless supply of love. And to just go through that exercise and knowing these things are true. I know these things are true about the God that I worship. And I find that I can't really get through N. I'm asleep then.
Oh, I love that. I've got to tell my daughter that. You know, one thing we're trying, I don't know if you do this, we keep a journal by the toaster. So when we're having breakfast today, I made them tea and we were munching on our toast for breakfast. And Kate was just a wreck. She had all these things she was worried about. So I said, okay, let's write them in the prayer journal. Let's ask God to move on our behalf. And once we started writing them down, Joe, I said, okay, it's in the journal. It's out of your mind and in the journal. This is God's problem now. You're not allowed to think about this anymore. Because putting it in the journal, you know, the casting your care upon him. And I also said to Kate, okay, when you come home at 3 o'clock, I'm going to go through our list and let's record how God met you there. Like, how did God, I mean, she had real concerns. I mean, she's got tests today. She's worried about, you know, this friendship. She's worried about this, just a lot of, you know, stress. And so we're going to, one of the things we're doing as a family is then reviewing, okay, how did God care for us in this? And then I think, I'm hoping that that's going to help her, you know, manage some of the stress. I don't know. I don't know if anxiety is on the rise. I don't remember being as stressed out as my children are. Do you feel that kids are more
yes.
stressed out than they've ever been? That's what I'm feeling.
Yes.
I don't know.
I have a teenager as well, and I certainly feel that from him, but I feel it more from, I'm a teacher as well, and the freshmen, sophomores don't even seem to have as much as the juniors as they're trying to decide what to do with their lives. And this stress that this is a decision I'm going to have to make, and for the rest of my life, this decision is going to change what I'm doing or who I am. And I just keep saying, you know, things will change. The decisions you make today are going to affect what you do tomorrow or maybe for a couple of years to come. But if your circumstances change, you know, or you choose you're going to get married, you choose this job over that or this major over that, it's not going to put you into this dungeon where you're stuck there for the rest of your life. You know, God is good, and He is making your way, making a life for you every single day. And we can't possibly know what that's going to be or let that one decision you're making tomorrow on who you're going to ask to the prom affect the rest of your life.
Well, I love that. I mean, we have family mottos. These sound really cheesy, but one of the mottos I was working on today is that all of our mistakes, God remakes. Like, he knows how to remake them to fit into his plan. Like, say you do make a bad decision. Is God not powerful enough to work out everything that concerns you. And, you know, Scripture says that he's able to do to take all things and align them in conformity to the purpose of his will. So I'm like, we don't have to fear these bad choices anymore. Let's just live in confession and repentance and say, God, take this bad decision or this bad thing and make it into a good thing. And he's able to do that. So,
well, it doesn't change the weightiness. It's stressful. And my heart just goes out to them, of course, because it does feel like this decision, this one decision, is going to alter the course of the rest of my life. And I'd better make it the right way. But I somehow don't think that God's up there saying, oh, check, you messed up. I don't know where you're going, but it's nowhere good. I just can't see that happening.
You know, and it's true. And decision-making is so hard. If you really believe that God is guarding your life, taking care of everything concerning you, because that verb in Hebrew is so rich and beautiful, shomer, he carefully watches, carefully protects, and I believe carefully orchestrating. You know, God, it says at the end of Ephesians 2, if you remember from Fida, that God has good works prepared in advance for us to do. And I don't think he wants to keep those things a secret from teens, you know, the ones making a decision. It's so hard though. Sometimes I really struggle with making decisions. That's where the anxiety comes in. And lately I've been saying, okay, which choice helps me love God and love others more? And that's really helped me. It's kept me out of sin, and it's helped me align my path towards, okay, which choice helps me love you, Jesus, more, and helps me love other people. I don't know if that would be useful for your students. So you teach high school students, is that right?
No, college. So they're stressed out.
Okay.
But I have a high school student, so I feel like I get it on both ends. But I also have a nice little one, and his life seems blissful. So it's, you know, it's it's nice to get that perspective as well. And then I just am a mom and a, you know, a wife. And even we worry about decisions as we go on to our lives, even though they seem like they may not be as important. We struggle as well. And so it's hard to guide someone in how to make a good decision when you're struggling with those things as well, which is the reason that your book has just some great advice, because we need to also, as parents, picture ourselves in a place where we feel like we're guarded and we are going to make decisions that are, like you said, going to honor Christ and going to honor our families as well. But it's difficult, isn't it?
Well, it is. And actually, my favorite mindset isn't actually that he guards us by peace. My favorite part of my book I wrote is that Christ guards us with his righteousness. So we're in the guarding care of this unconditional acceptance and love, and so we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Because as a parent, I love this idea that there's no condemnation for me. I can approach the throne of grace with confidence right now. God is delighted by me. He wants me in his presence. He's eager to meet my needs. And I quote, you know, Hebrews 4:16, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find help in our time of need.
We're going to talk more about that when we come back with Heather Holloman and her book, Guarded by Christ, Knowing the God Who Rescues and Keeps Us. We do have a couple of her books to give away. You can give us a call if you'd like one, 877-933-2484. We'll be right back on Connecting Faith.
You are my shepherd in the wilderness. Whom shall
to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us today. I'm Joe Bender, thrilled to be talking today with Dr. Heather Holloman. She is a professor at Penn State, teaches English and writing, and has written a great book called Guarded by Christ, Knowing the God Who Rescues and Keeps Us. If you're just joining us, what Heather likes to do is she likes the use of verbs and a vivid word, she calls them, that help us to see things in a new light. So the word guarded is what she uses to think about how is Christ guarding us in the way that we think, the way that we act, the way that we're able to experience him. And Heather, one of the things that you write about is this obsession that we all seem to have just with sin and maybe being not good enough. How do we start to move from being sin obsessed to what you call savior focused? Can you talk a little bit about that?
Well, the first is, so that addresses two separate mindsets. The first is that you don't have to deal with condemnation anymore. So you can get over this idea of shame and guilt, and just know that God is delighted by you. You can approach the throne of grace with confidence at all time. And I like to picture a catapult, like I'm hurling myself into mm-hmm. God's care. But the second toxic mindset that you bring up is this idea of self-obsession, being kind of fixated on myself, where everything's about me. I'm the center of my world. Well, I really explored this past year what it means to live a hidden life, that we're guarded by, you know, we're in the fortress of his care, guarded by Christ. We're hidden in Christ. And I thought, Jesus, help me be Savior-focused, where the most important thing about my life is that I am exalting you and bringing glory to your name and not my own. But sin runs so deep in me that I really want to exalt myself. I really want attention. I want everything to be about me. So what I began to do was say, Jesus, I'm in the fortress of your care. My anchoring verse was Galatians 2:20, where I would wake up and say, Jesus, I do not want to be the king of my heart today. I want you to be the king. And so I would quote Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I thought, Jesus, please deliver me from myself. It's like daily confession. Mm. And when I picture myself, you know, if you think of Philippians 2, that Jesus himself humbled himself and took on the nature of a servant, I thought, people who live in God's guarding care, they don't need to exalt themselves. They're hidden in Christ, and they can take the lowest place of a servant wherever they are. And that's where all the blessing is and the intimacy with Jesus. And the picture I use to remember this is actually really funny, and you're going to laugh, mm-hmm. so don't laugh at me. Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
I was at a fundraising event, and I got to meet one of the official photographers for the Academy Awards, you know, which is coming up, the Oscars. And he was in charge of the win shot, W-I-N, the win shot. This is the most important kind of photography in this genre of photography. It's the picture where a celebrity takes that Oscar. Or he also photographed the Miss Universe pageant, and the win shot is when they put the crown on Miss Universe's head and she's holding her roses and she's crying. Well, he's showing me these pictures on his phone of win shots of all these famous celebrities, all these former Miss Universe winners. And I went back to my room and I cried, because I said, well, Jesus, where are my win shots? I'm never going to be the famous girl I wanted to be. I'm never going to have awards. I'm never going to be on a stage like that. And I thought, Jesus, please help me understand, what is my win shot? And I thought of the picture of the crucified Christ, of Jesus on the cross, as my win shot, that I'm not really in the picture. When people look at me, I want the greatest achievement of my life to be that I have been crucified with Christ and he's the one that people see. So as I think about being in the fortress of his care, I picture this photograph, but it's not me, it's Jesus. And it's really been setting me free. I mean, do you believe I was crying because I wanted my win shot? Mm. And I knew that I wouldn't, you know, it's just this longing for attention, for recognition. I mean, I told my Penn State students yesterday that they did a research study of young people, 12 to 18, and fame is the number one cultural value of young people today. They want to be famous. And I thought, Jesus, Isaiah 26:8 says, your name and your renown are the desires of my heart, that I want to make Jesus famous and not myself. And that is just a huge area of sin. It's so poisonous and corrosive to have this self life. So the last part of my book is, what does it mean to live a crucified life? What does it mean to die to myself and let Jesus be exalted in every area of my life?
Mm. You know, it seems so practical when you talk about it, but it also seems like maybe we need some help in getting us in the proper mindset. So how do we put this practical teaching of what it means to be guarded into just our daily lives? Like if someone's feeling depressed or anxious or just can't really get there, do you have any practical tips on how people can just begin to put themselves in the right mindset?
Well, when I wake up in the morning, I mean, most people would be shocked because I seem so cheerful. I normally wake up in a terrible mood. It's just how God made me. I don't know why. So I run down the list of toxic mindsets and I ask myself, okay, what is it of Jesus' guarding presence do I need today? Because he's a great I am. He is everything we need. So think when Jesus says I am, you know, when God says I am, he is whatever it is we need. So if I'm feeling condemned, I say, no, Jesus, I'm guarded by your righteousness. I can be confident before you today. If I'm feeling anxious, I say, no, Jesus, I'm guarded by your peace. And I picture the smooth waters. But sometimes it's that I'm feeling despair. I'm someone who battled depression, like I said, for 6 years. And I love that Romans 15 says that God is a God of hope. And that verse says, may the God of hope fill you with all peace and joy so that you may overflow with hope by the Holy Spirit. So my practical tip is begin to run down. What is it of Jesus that you need? And his guarding care is available to you. So with hope, if you have listeners that are like, that is me, I am battling depression, I'm feeling despair right now, I began to do what Jeremiah does in Lamentations 3, which is possibly the most depressing passage in all of Scripture. That's where Jeremiah says that all he had hoped for from the Lord had been taken from him. He's absolutely in despair. And he says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And what he calls to mind is the new mercies of God each morning. And so I have a journal where I say, God, show me the wonder of your great love today. I need to train my mind in hope. And so 6 years ago, I started a blog where I just recorded every day some beautiful moment of hope, something that was showing me God. And I really believe I trained my mind in hope. And I knew how to position myself to get out of that despair. And I picture a window, like I'm looking out the window right now at my weeping cherry. And I'm like, God, this is my ordinary life in Center County, Pennsylvania. I'm feeling depressed. I'm feeling the old ache of despair. Could you show me the wonder of your great love today? And I'll start recording the beautiful cherry blossoms on the weeping cherry, or I'll look at the birds in their nests and I'll say, God, please, your mercies are new. Help me see them. So that's what I do. I just think, what do I need? And Jesus, who are you? Who are you that you're able to meet this need? He's my peace. He's my confidence. He's my righteousness. And the other toxic mindset is frailty, feeling weak that I can't do it. My husband was traveling all week, and I don't know about you, if you're either, maybe you're a single mom or you're someone who has also a spouse that travels, I'll just say, I cannot do this. I'm so immature. I'll be like, Jesus, this is too hard. I don't want to do all the work. And I just remember Jesus is power. His power is unlimited within us. We have these privileges, and we don't live up to our privileges of children of God because we can't remember that we have the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit available to us to accomplish whatever is before us today. So that's my daily tip. Just what do I need? And then I apply who Jesus is to whatever that toxic mindset is that I'm facing.
I love how God places people or things in our sight line to be able to see so that we can appreciate who he is and how he is caring for us and hears us. You tell a great story about how your teenage daughter noticed that you were feeling a little anxious and reminded you, aren't you writing a book on being guarded? Tell me a little bit about that and how God blesses you with them too.
Well, my oldest daughter is just so smart and so precious. So I'm in the kitchen and I'm having a terrible afternoon. All of the toxic mindsets were happening. I was feeling condemned, anxious, despairing, weak, self-obsessed. And I'm sitting there stewing in the kitchen. And Sarah comes up to me and she puts her hand on my shoulder and she says, Mom, you forgot the most important way Jesus guards you. And I'm like, what? What is it? And she says, Mom, Jesus guards you from yourself. And the tears came into my eyes and I went back into my bedroom and I got in the shower, the hot shower. And I just said, Jesus, you need to save me from myself. My mind is not working. Can you just be my peace? Can you just be my righteousness? Can you just be my hope? And it just was so freeing to say, Jesus, I bring nothing. I am a mess. You have to do everything. I have nothing. And it was so powerful because Jesus was right there. He's my guardian God. all of these privileges are available to me, and I don't need to cultivate them on my own. I don't need to think the right way. I don't need to say the right thing. I just need to present myself before him and know who he is and receive all the privileges that he has in my inner being, because he dwells there by the Holy Spirit. So yes, teenage daughters can often say the thing that you need to hear.
Teenage sons do that too. And then they give you a little side hug, you know, because the full hug isn't available anymore, but the side hug is always there. You know, Heather, you're so honest about just the way that maybe the way you think about yourself, or maybe your anxiety or depression had a hold on you. Is it something that really you're dealing with each and every day, and you've kind of designed these tactics and ways you can picture God in your mind? Is it something that you're constantly aware of, or is it something that people who may be going through depression in their lives will find that there will be a point of freedom?
Well, I do think there is a point of freedom for sure, because as I apply, you know, the tactics, I mean, and I don't want to discourage people. That some people read this book and they've said, you know, this is exactly how I feel. I have to choose every day because I am a mess inside. I don't know why God made me this way, but I have to choose every day these new mindsets. And other people read the book and they say, I can't believe you live this way. This is exhausting. I had no idea that there are people in this world who know Jesus, and yet they live in this profound state of instability and inner turmoil. So I did have that. What motivated me to write this book is I thought, I am not the mature woman described in Proverbs 31, for example, who's clothed with strength and dignity and can laugh at the days to come. But when I wrote this book and began shaping scripture, I did feel transformed by the renewing of my mind. And hope is kind of a daily experience now. And the anxiety doesn't bother me. When I have it, I'm like, okay, I'm having a panic attack right now. I'm fine. Jesus guards my soul. You just go crazy, mind, and then you'll come back when it's time. I just feel really free inside, and I feel like even if my worst fears come upon me or externally I'm going to suffer, even with, you know, a lot of people in this political climate, there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of anxiety, and I've been saying, Jesus, you are on the throne. You are guarding your people. We do not need to live in this fear and anxiety. So I have had increasing peace, increasing freedom. And the best part of it all is, even if I didn't, it doesn't matter, because my soul is guarded and kept by Jesus. One of my favorite moments writing the book is I found a novel where a woman is losing her mind, and she goes to a priest and says, what do I do? I'm losing my mind. I'm becoming insane. And the priest just says to her, if you lose your mind, you lose it into the hand of God. And I thought, Jesus, you've even got my mind. I mean, and who knows, as I get older, I'm forgetting things. I don't know what God has in store for me, but I know that he is guarding my soul. So I would just encourage our listeners that I have experienced so much freedom, just like I did with Seated. God uses his word. It says in scripture, he sends forth his word and he heals. And so I really pray that your listeners and readers experience more and more freedom, because Jesus is, you know, in his presence is fullness of joy, and it is available to us.
Well, Heather, we thank you so much just for spending this time with us and for your wonderful encouragement for all of us to know that we are indeed guarded by Christ. Heather's book is by the same name, Guarded by Christ, Knowing the God Who Rescues and Keeps Us. You can find out more information about her at heatherholliman.com, or just go to our website. We'll have a write-up on the show and on the book at myfaithradio.com. Just click on Connecting Faith. Heather, thanks so much for spending time with us, and best of luck to you as you continue bringing amazing verbs to light for us.
Thank you so much. This has been a pleasure.
Same. Have a great afternoon, Heather. And we'll be right back. We'll hear some more encouraging words from Jenny Simmons on Faith Radio. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Here's a few minutes of my discussion with Jenny Simmons. You write so eloquently just about that we need to embrace this holy awareness so we can experience not only healing for ourselves, but have him use us to allow others to experience healing as well. Can you talk a little bit more about that?
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. There are so many moments where I think the Holy Spirit is prompting us, like, hey, go give groceries to this family. Or I know it doesn't make sense, but write a check for $57 and hand it to this man, or, you know, ask this girl about her mother. I mean, whatever it is, I believe the Holy Spirit, one of the best ways God heals here and now is by prompting us to be healing agents to one another. And so if we're in tune and we're listening for that voice and we're willing to act on it, I think that's how we see God's hands and feet at work around us. And I know for myself, there's a lot of times I miss those moments because I'm too busy or it doesn't fit in the schedule or I'm worried about the budget or, you know, fill in the blank. We have so many reasons that we hear that little voice and we put it aside and think, I'll do it in 2 weeks or I'll do it after the craziness of this weekend. And I think, though, the world would be a different place and we would see a little bit more of just God's goodness and his mercy on display if we would act on those Holy Spirit moments the second that they're laid upon us.
You know, one of the brilliant parts of your writing is that you kind of turn that word holy on its head as well and talk about how we are all holy, H-O-L-E-Y. But talk about that, how you came to that realization and how that factors into your life as well.
Yeah, absolutely. Actually, I think that realizing that I had holes, you know, like little gaps and things that weren't all complete was probably the best part of my spiritual journey, because before then, I didn't realize my need for God's grace and his mercy. And again, it was, for me, a lot of eye-opening in my 20s. I got married super, super young to a guy who was night and day different than me. And we're about to celebrate our 15-year anniversary, so we have weathered the storms. Mm-hmm. But the fact that we made it out of our 20s is a miracle. And so there were just so many things that I all of a sudden started realizing, oh, I'm broken in a lot of ways. I have a lot of holes that need healing. And it was when I realized that and then at the same time realized that I was still God's beloved. Like that he still looked at me and called me his daughter, his chosen one, the one that he loves. For me, it all of a sudden became this invitation to go deep with this God who said, I see these holes in you, and yet I love you, and you are my daughter, and I am pleased with you. And for me, it was this invitation to take his hand and journey through some of that healing, because I could do it safely knowing that the person I was following created me and made me in his image and cared for me. Mm.
One of the main points of your book, and I think things that I seem to hear people say, is that they might pray for some healing to take place or for a miracle to take place. And when it doesn't happen, that's when they kind of give up on God or say, well, God doesn't really see me. He doesn't hear my prayers. He doesn't listen to me. And yet you write that just because God doesn't instantly heal, that doesn't mean he's not in the process of making us well. So what does it look like as people of faith to grow those deeper roots of faith? How can people actually do that?
You know, for me, I began just praying a prayer, and I started saying, God, I need to see you at work around me. Like, just help me to live with open eyes. And it was another way of using the word holy, like we talked about before. But I started praying for a holy awareness, because I had enough glimpses that God is at work around us, and it wasn't always the way that I thought it was going to be. But it was different ways. And I think the problem was I just wasn't looking for those other ways. And I think that's human. I think, you know, we're really looking for these sort of short-term quick fixes that are this side of heaven and that are the things that we really, really want to see happen, but they don't always. But so we get consumed, I think, with just praying for like one certain answer. And what I realized in the loss of my sister's daughters was that God was healing in lots of ways, but they were on the periphery, and they were things that I wasn't necessarily looking for. And so when I really got kind of wind of that, like when I figured out, oh, wait a minute, God is so faithful, and he's healing me in this way and this way and this way, and I just wasn't looking for those ways, I began to pray, God, okay, if this is how you work, help me to wake up each day and just to have ears that are open and eyes that are open. And so I would encourage anybody listening, and, you know, thinking, I didn't see God answer the prayer the way I thought it was, maybe start asking God, what are the other ways that you're showing up? What are the other ways that you're making me well and healing me? And all of a sudden, those ways became, and they were like everywhere. Everywhere I turned and looked, I heard a song, or I saw a bird, or a person came at just the right time with a casserole, or, you know, fill in the blank, these moments that No, they weren't the grand miracle that we were really, really hoping and praying for. And yet they were these tiny examples of God's mercy and kindness and his healing hand on our lives over and over and over again.
Hmm. You know, you speak about casseroles, and I have to giggle a little bit because your chapter on receiving gifts just makes me think about anyone who's really independent or struggles with stubborn self-sufficiency, which is what I call an actual condition. But receiving gifts allows us to see God and how he's working in a different way. How have you found that to be true?
Oh, my gosh. Well, even now more than ever, it's so funny. You write a book or you write a song and you think it's for other people, and then it comes back and you're like, oh, wait a minute, that was for me. And so even with my daughter being born 2 months ago, I ended up having a last-minute C-section that I was not planning on at all. And so I came home and realized really quickly I couldn't do the things that I was used to doing for myself. Even in the hospital, the way the nurses took care of me, in the beginning, I was so uncomfortable. I thought, oh my gosh, I shouldn't need somebody to help me to the bathroom. And yet, there I was, like, eating my own words, realizing that, oh, I have a whole chapter on those things that we learn about ourselves and about God when we have to rely on other people. And that's mercy. That's this idea of this grace and mercy, like unmerited. I can't pay for it. There's nothing I can do to earn it. There's nothing I can do to lose it. This nurse is helping me to the bathroom no matter what. Or this friend is showing up at my front door and saying, hey, I'm here. I'm going to do your laundry. Sit down. Those moments have been hard for me the past few months. And yet they've been the very healing balms that have given me a chance for my body to recover and my soul to recover and just given me chances to be a mom. And so I think when we shut those moments out and just say, no, I got it. I can take care of it. No, you know, we limit ourselves from really seeing the love of Christ that others want to show us.
I also remember having my first child when people start bringing you things, whether it's food or gifts, or they just show up with things that you need that you didn't know that you needed.
Right.
And I just remember someone coming who had already had two children. She's one of my very dear friends now, but I just said, I didn't know. I'm so sorry. I just did not know what you're supposed to do when someone has a baby.
Right.
You know, please let me lavish some gifts on you now.
Mm.
And she was just like you just said, just so humble about it. And she said, but that's what you get to do when you've been given so much, then you get to give. And so has receiving all of those things that you didn't even know that you needed changed the way then that you give to others?
Oh gosh. Yeah, absolutely. You know, you walk through things different once you've lived it. And so I think even it's a gift to be able to be on the other side of suffering and be able to walk with people through that too, because you know, there's things that you don't know. You know, for instance, before somebody dies close to you, if you've never walked through that before, you kind of shy away from people that are walking through death. You don't know what to say. You don't know if you're supposed to bring a gift or not. Or, you know, is it okay to cry? And what I found walking through that year of just loss after loss is that the most important thing was that people just showed up. We didn't care if they showed up bawling their eyes out with us or if they showed up and kind of took charge, you know, like here's what needs to happen at the house, or they just showed up. And so I've learned from a lot of those things and been like, oh, okay. So when somebody is walking through tragedy, one of the best things I can do is not say, hey, do you need something? It's just to show up with what I think they might need. And the act of showing up in itself is a gift.
Well, it does. I sometimes laugh about those things where I think, well, God, you just showed me something new. I didn't have an idea. So, oh, I hear your sweet little girl with you. Is she there right next to you?
She is.
Love those sounds.
I'm sorry. She's starting to make her little noises.
Oh, no apologies necessary. It's beautiful. Well, great conversation with Jenny Simmons. If you'd like to hear the full show with her, you can check out our website, myfaithradio.com.
Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.